Good morning. As I said last week, making Tisha B'Av meaningful, I think, is a challenge for all of Am Yisrael, wherever they find themselves. But I think especially for those of us fortunate to be living here in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim HaBenuya, the rebuilt Jerusalem, or a Jerusalem that is in a constant state of rebuilding. Just sitting in traffic this morning in what should be a 15-20 minute ride from Har Nof here to the OU Israel Center took me 45 minutes because of all the building and expansion. Baruch Hashem, as I've said many times, for 2,000 years, our forefathers have dreamt of the privilege of sitting in traffic in Jerusalem. But the question of how we mourn the Churban of Yerushalayim in a rebuilt Yerushalayim is very relevant. And, you know, after 2,000 years, we have a homeland. Her children have returned to her borders like the fiery phoenix rising from the ashes of gas chambers and crematoria. The Jewish people returned to their soil and built a state, and we witnessed the restoration of a land and a people. Ashrei Ayin Ra'atazot. And if you think about it, just the very privilege of studying Torah together here in Yerushalayim is nothing short of a miracle. It's the fulfillment of a dream. And I remember my first Tisha B'Av here as an Oleh Chadash. Now I'm getting a little personal. 13 years ago, we just celebrated on the 15th of Av, our 13th Aliyaversary. And I participated in something called the Sivuv Sha'arim. You might be familiar with the Sivuv Sha'arim. Every year, the women in green host a reading of Megillat Eicha. At the time, it was at Gan HaAtzma'ut, across from the U.S. Embassy. And after some jabs at the newly minted Obama administration, we set off under heavy police escort for a walk around all of the Sha'arim, all of the gates of the old city of Yerushalayim. Right? It's called the Sivuv Sha'arim. They do it each and every year on the night of Tisha B'Av. And you have many young Muslim men in the streets watching this parade, if I can call it a parade. And in fact, it was a parade. You had participants waving flags, and there were political slogans, and the march stopped at different points for some political speeches. Members of Knesset spoke, activists spoke, Pi'ilei Yamin, you know, members of the right-wing community. And it made me a little uncomfortable because it was unlike any Tisha B'Av I'd ever experienced. There was a feeling of, for lack of a better word, triumph or victory in the air as we marched around the gates of the old city of Jerusalem. And I asked myself, but this is Tisha B'Av. This is the 9th of Av, the saddest day on the Jewish calendar, and it felt wrong to encircle the gates of Yerushalayim, this Sivuv Sha'arim, with political slogans, waving flags and banners. And I began to ask myself, how should we feel on Tisha B'Av here in Yerushalayim? How should we mourn the Churban in a rebuilt Jerusalem? And so this morning, I'd like to explore together with you a fascinating topic. You know, this question, of course, how we mourn the Churban in a rebuilt Yerushalayim, but I'd like to frame our discussion this morning by looking together with you at what was really a fascinating discussion and debate, a political conversation, a national conversation, really, that took place following the Six-Day War, when Rav Gorin and others suggested making changes to the Tefillah of Nachem to reflect the new reality of Jewish sovereignty over Yerushalayim. Now, if you take a look here at the top on the right, this is the traditional text of Nachem. Nachem is the additional prayer which we recite on Tisha B'Av afternoon at Mincha. And it begins, Nachem Hashem Elokeinu et Avelei Tzion ve'et Avelei Yerushalayim. We're asking God to console the mourners of Tzion and Yerushalayim. And then it continues and describes Yerushalayim, the city that is in sorrow, laid waste, scorn, and desolate. She grieves the loss of her children. She's laid waste of her dwellings. V'yoshevet, sorry, I skipped. V'abzuya michvoda v'shomema me'en yoshev. V'yoshevet v'roshe chafui ki isha akara shelo yalada. She is robbed of her glory, desolate, without inhabitants. She sits with her head covered like a barren, childless woman. And the question, of course, is this language correct today? Is it appropriate to recite these words? Yerushalayim today is not desolate without its inhabitants, right? With over 500,000 Jewish residents, Yerushalayim is teeming with life. Her skies are lined with new buildings, with billions of new buildings, right? Millions. As the city continues to grow by leaps and bounds. I mean, it's incredible. As I said last week, you can't help but feel that you're witnessing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, that old men and women will once again sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and boys and girls will play in her streets. These are my children and your children. And as I said last week, if Zechariah was living today, he would have to include the OU Center. He would say, old men and women sit in her streets, and retirees come and study Torah at the OU Israel Center on Rehov Keren HaYesod. Okay? So the question, of course, is this tefillah relevant? And Rav Gorin and others, after the Six-Day War, suggested making changes to this tefillah to try and reconcile it with the new reality of a Yerushalayim in Jewish hands, a rebuilt Yerushalayim that is constantly expanding. Okay, a Yerushalayim that is not barren of her children, or like a woman in mourning, grieving the loss of her children, but a city whose children have returned to her. Okay? And just as an aside, you know, it's not permitted to lie ever, but it's not permitted to lie in tefillah. So how do we reconcile this with the current reality? So before we get into the changes that Rav Gorin and some others suggested, take a look here at the left side of the column. Here is the source, really, for this tefillah. On the right side, I gave you the tefillah as it appears in most sidurim, most keynote for Tisha B'Av. You know, there's this whole genre of Sfarim for Tisha B'Av. It used to be that they would print Echa and Keynote on very thin, cheap paper, and each and every year following Tisha B'Av, they would take all these Keynote, all these Megillot Echa, and they would put them in Geniza, with the hope that, you know, we wouldn't have to use them, or we won't have to use them next year. Right? Imagine. We print it on cheap paper, we toss them away, so to speak. We can't throw it in the garbage. We put it in Geniza, right? In Seamus. Hope we won't have to use it next year. And now you have all these genres and this whole genre and all these beautiful swarm. And I'm sure some are on sale here at the desk, at the front, the OU publications, whether it's for Soloveitchik's insights on the on the keynote, or the Korin edition, or the OU edition, or the OU Korin edition, whatever it is, beautiful hardcover bound books. But it wasn't always so. But in any case, this is how, what we just saw is how the tefillah appears in most sidurim, most machzor. It's not really a machzor, but most keynote for Tisha B'Av, let's say. Tfilot for Tisha B'Av. But the source comes from the Talmud Yerushalmi, and that's here. We'll contrast it with this passage on the left. And it appears both in the Yerushalmi to Brachot as well as in the Yerushalmi to Ta'anit. So here is the Yerushalmi to Brachot. It comes from Brachot Perek Dalet. Amar Rabbi Acha Bar Yitzchak B'Shem Rabbi Chia Ditziporin. Yachid B'Tisha B'Av Tzarich L'Hazkir Me'ein Hamora. An individual on the ninth of Av has to mention Me'ein Hamora, the events of the day, Me'inyani Dioma. Like we have, by many different special days, we make mention of those days in the tefillah. Now, it doesn't tell you, where you are supposed to insert this. Okay, we'll come back to that point in a moment. Mahu Omer, what does he say? Rachem Hashem Elokeinu. Now, it's interesting. The source for the tefillah of Nachem has it as Rachem. We ask Hashem to have mercy upon his city, Jerusalem. Very different tone. Okay. Rachem Hashem Elokeinu berachamecha rabim uvachazdecha hanemanim aleinu v'al amcha Yisrael v'al Yerushalayim yirecha v'al tzion mishkan kvodecha. We ask Hashem to have mercy from his abundant mercy on his people Israel and on Jerusalem and on Zion, the seat of his glory. And look how the Yerushalmi, and the way this tefillah appears in the Yerushalmi, look how the Yerushalmi describes Yerushalayim. Ve'al ha'ir ha'avila v'ha'chareva v'harusa v'ha'shomema. Much, much more brief description. Much more, let's call it subtle language in describing Jerusalem. It merely describes it as what? As the city that is in mourning, that is destroyed, that is laid waste. But you don't have all of these fanciful additions describing her as a city that is in mourning for the loss of her children, grieving for her children like a widow. Okay? And it's interesting, as I mentioned, the tefillah there, as it appears in the Yerushalmi, is called Rachem. And it's not clear where it should be inserted. And so there were communities that included this tefillah in each and every tefillah on Tisha B'Av, not only at Mincha, right? So the custom develops to say it at Mincha. Why? One possible explanation, a simple explanation is, well, if the tefillah is Rachem, where you're asking Hashem to have mercy on the Jewish people, that's appropriate to be recited at all points during Tisha B'Av, right? At night and in the morning and throughout the day. But if the tefillah is Nachem, and it goes through a number of Gilgulim, and it ultimately becomes Nachem, we're asking for consolation. So that is really only appropriate at Mincha, when you know towards the end of the day, as the day wanes, some of the customs of mourning ease up. All of a sudden, after Chatzot, we can sit on regular chairs, and at Mincha, we put on our talit and tefillin. And at Mincha, we can already talk about Nechama. We can already speak about consolation. Okay, so Rachem would be appropriate throughout. However, as the tefillah morphs into Nachem, Nechama, consolation is really only appropriate at Mincha. Now, others have suggested that it's possible that this tefillah was also composed for those who were going to have to eat at or on Tisha B'Av, and it should be inserted into the bracha for one who's eating on Tisha B'Av, one who is unable to fast for health reasons. It would seem that, you know, the tefillah begins Rachem, maybe it would be appropriate to insert it into the bracha that begins Rachem, the bracha of Bonei Yerushalayim in Birkat HaMazon. Again, for those not fasting. But in any case, following the miraculous events of June 1967, the dramatic unification of Yerushalayim and the reclamation of the Temple Mount, Rav Gorin, who was then the chief rabbi of the IDF, made changes to the nusach of this tefillah to reflect a new reality, a reality of a unified Jerusalem under Jewish sovereignty. And if you turn the page, this is a sidur that he edited and published in Tufshin Lamed Aleph for the IDF. It's the sidur Tefillot Chayalei Tzahal, right? Rav Gorin, whose dmut, whose image is so bound up with the miraculous events of the Six-Day War. So following the dramatic events of June 1967, he edits this sidur for the Chayalei Tzahal. Here you could see towards the bottom of the page is the frontispiece, the shar block, the daf hashar, sidur tefilot l'chayalei tzahal nusach achid. Rav Gorin, among others, tried to create one unified nusach tefillah for everyone, right? Like a lot of things that Rav Gorin tried to introduce, he was not successful. He was unsuccessful with this. Today, in the IDF, they daven all sorts of nuschot, you know, Idot HaMizrach, Ashkenaz, Sfard, whatever. The nusach achid didn't take off. Rav Kook, by the way, had also suggested creating a nusach achid for what was then, you know, pre-state Israel. But in any case, if you look on the left, page 69, where Rav Gorin records Dinei Tisha B'Av, the laws and customs of Tisha B'Av, towards the bottom, where I've put that asterisk, he writes the following. Hanusach HaMasorti, HaMiuchas LaRosh, the traditional nusach, which is attributed to the Rosh and other Chachmei Ashkenaz, who have the nusach similar to what we have today, which is what we began with. Hamidaber al ha'ir habzuyah v'shomimah v'havelah mibli baneah chariva, etc., etc., etc. All these expressions of mourning, how she's childless and barren and grieving the loss of her children. He writes, look where I've underlined, Eino holem kasher Yerushalayim mishuchreret v'nimtzeit b'shilton Yisrael. It's not relevant, he writes. It's not appropriate when Yerushalayim is free and under Israel's sovereignty. And therefore, he continues, Lachain, Bacharnu b'nusach shoneh l'tfilat Nachem, ha'mevusas al nusach ha'talmud Yerushalmi. He says, therefore, we've chosen a different text for Nachem, which is based on how it appears in the Talmud Yerushalmi, as we saw just a few moments ago. Rav Amram Gaon, the Sidur of Rav Amram Gaon, the Harambam and the Rambam. I'll also mention Rav Sadia Gaon as well. Bashmatat haktaim hanirim kibilti matimim keit. With the deletion or omission of certain passages which appear to be less than appropriate today. Again, reflecting this new reality of Yerushalayim under Israel's sovereignty. A harabayit that is biyadenu. Okay, like we said last week, the famous battle cry of Matagur that is so seared into our consciousness, into our collective consciousness, harabayit biyadenu. And so this more subtle language, Rav Gorin felt, better expressed this new reality of Yerushalayim in Jewish hands. Now, if you actually examine the changes he made, and you can take a look here at the very bottom, this is how it appears in the Sidur that he publishes. Nachem Hashem Elokeinu et aveilei Tzion ve'et aveilei Yerushalayim ve'et ha'ir ha'aveila ha'chareva v'harusa. And he limits it to just these few words. The city that is in mourning, that is laid in ruin, that is uprooted or destroyed. Okay, that's how he describes Yerushalayim. Again, very true to the Yerushalmi, and as it appears in the Sidurim of the Gaonim and of the Rambam. So it wasn't a radical change that he made. He was really just restoring the text closer to how it appears in the Yerushalmi, which is the source for this tefillah. And serving as Ashkenazi chief rabbi of the State of Israel, later, from 1973 to 1983, Rav Gorin attempted to formally institute these changes, but again, like many things, was unsuccessful. And as I said, while these changes were minor and closer to the original text as it appears in the Yerushalmi, these changes were very controversial, with many leading poskim at the time fervently opposing the changes that he made. By the way, Rav Gorin wasn't the only one who suggested making changes. There were others, including Professor Ephraim Elimelech Urbach, who's famous for his work on the Balei HaTosfot. Okay, you have in that famous Hebrew English edition of the keynote, what is it? Rosenbloom. I'm trying to think. The name escapes me. But there's a famous edition of the keynote with English translation and explanations and things. I believe it was published in the United Kingdom. In any case, very before all the Art Scroll and OU and Korin editions, there was one also where they made some changes to Nachem as well, I believe. And in any case, it was the changes that Rav Gorin made which stirred a major machloket. After all, Rav Gorin was a voice to be reckoned with. Rav Gorin was a major Talmud Chacham. He was an Eloi, and he was a Gaon, and Rav Gorin was the chief rabbi of the IDF, and later the chief rabbi of the State of Israel. And so the suggestions that Rav Gorin made, it stirred a major machloket and spun a flurry of articles and tshuvot and letters in the Hatzofeh newspaper I mentioned last week, which was a very important religious Zionist newspaper, which was sort of the predecessor of the Makor Rishon. And so you have in different articles in Hatzofeh, as well as in Tshuvot, many of the poskim weighing in on this issue. Okay, Rav Chaim David Halevi, who was the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, he suggested changing the text from present to past tense. I mean, there's a tshuva on this in his Sefer Aselech HaRav, where we've mentioned it before, he deals with a lot of these contemporary questions, these very relevant questions. You know, now we've returned to our land and built a state and we have Yerushalayim, now what, right? So he suggests, you know, replacing the city that is in sorrow with the city that was in sorrow. Replacing she sits with her head covered with she sat with her head covered, and so on. Rav Unterman, who was the Ashkenazic chief rabbi of the state of Israel during the Six-Day War, when Rav Goren made these suggestions and made these changes, so he wrote in an article in Hatzofeh that it's inappropriate to make any changes. We should utilize and stick to the traditional nusach as we have it, while the old city is really in a state of churban, as its, you know, its synagogues are in all various states of destruction and disrepair. It was only right after I made Aliyah that they rededicated the churva, right, which has the name churva, the churva synagogue, because of the several times it was destroyed. More recently, when during the War of Independence, the Jordanians blew it up. Okay. But he said, you have shuls, synagogues, that are in all different states of destruction and disrepair. And at the same time, the old city is filled with churches and mosques. And that svara, that approach, is not unlike what we saw last week, how Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach objected to those who suggested that we no longer have to rend our garment as a sign of mourning for Yerushalayim, following the Six-Day War, because Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach said, look, you know, go to the old city of Yerushalayim. You see churches, you see mosques. That is a sign that Yerushalayim is still in a state of mourning. Okay. Now take a look here at the other side. I printed a tshuva from Rav Avadi Yosef, from Zichav Edat Chelek Aleph Simen Mem Gimel, where he's asked this very question. Sheila. Haim lo higia hasha'a l'shanot et nusach, hanusach shebetfila nachem, hanemeret b'tisha b'av. Has not the time come to change the nusach of the tefillah of Nachem, which is recited on Tisha B'Av? U'b'miyuchad, ma she'omrim al Yerushalayim. And specifically, how we describe Yerushalayim. We said, ha'ir ha'chareva, b'zuya, ha'vela, etc., 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 etc. Skipping. Ki l'simchatenu, einenu ha'ra'ot, she'Yerushalayim ho'lechet u'mitpatachat b'ketzav mahir. For our joy, our eyes have witnessed that Jerusalem is growing at a very quick rate. Right? All the more so today. And it is settled, right? You've got, you know, thousands and thousands. I mean, today, as I mentioned last week, you have over 500,000 Jews living in Yerushalayim. So Rav Avadia Yosef objected to the changes that Rav Goren made, and by the way, there was a lot of contention between the two. Rav Ovadia served as Sephardic chief rabbi during that same tenure, those same years when Rav Goren was the Ashkenazic chief rabbi, and they butted heads on a lot of issues. This is just one of many machlokot between the two of them, or machlokesin, to be yeshivish, right? So he writes, so he says, yeah, maybe we should change it, but then he writes, I'm skipping to where I've underlined, ובאמת שגם לפי פשוטו יתבייר הנוסח של תפילת נחם, שהוא על הר ציון ששמים, שולים הלכובו, כי מקום המקדש וסביבותיו, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped. Go back to where I've underlined previously. He writes, שבתפילות ומטבעי הברכות, אנו סומכים על המקובל בידינו, במסורה, first he says, and this is a theme throughout his tefillot, we do not have the authority to make any changes to this tefillah or any other tefillot. We cannot change the formulation of the brachot, of the tefillot, which we've received from the prophets of God and from the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah, the men of the Great Assembly. Okay. So he says we don't have the authority to do that nowadays, first of all. Second of all, where I've underlined next, he says, "Ubeemet shegam lafi pshuto yidbayer hanusach shel tefilat nachem." He says, "The truth is, the simple text of the accepted version is very relevant today." Shu al hart zion shishamei mshulim hilchubo. He says, "The hart zion today, the Mount Zion, the mountain of God, is empty. It is desolate. And borrowing from Megillat Eicha, Shualim Hilchuvo, foxes trespass upon it. You have people that are not permitted to go there who are walking all over it. Ki makom ha-migdash u'sivotav nitunim biyad zarim sonei Yisrael. And now he's relating to what happened shortly after the Six-Day War, where the Waqf was given control over the Har HaBayit. They handed the keys to the Waqf to administer the site. Administrative control is given over to the Waqf. He says, it's been given to the hands of strangers, foreigners, sonei Yisrael, those who hate Jews. Okay? And turn the page. And then he says something which is another theme or motif that you find throughout his tshuvot when he relates to questions of the state. He writes, "Umilvad ze gam haruchaniyut shel Yerushalayim hi ba'avonoteinu harabim b'shval ha-madrega." He says, and so too the spiritual state of the state of Israel, because of our many sins, is at a very low level. Where I've underlined next, skipping, Chinuch alafim revavot mialdei Yisrael lo Torah velo mitzvah. You've got education of so many thousands of Jews, hundreds of thousands of Jewish children throughout the state, and they're being educated without Torah and mitzvot. Veheres chomat atzniut v'hamusar, and a total uprooting of ethics and of modesty and of proper conduct. V'ribui chilulei ha-shabbat, and the public desecration of the Sabbath is rampant. V'afarat sidrei ha-kashrut, and the undermining of kashrut, of the Jewish dietary laws. V'od kahena v'chahena, and many, many other examples, he writes. So, like he does in many tshuvot, for instance, we've spoken in the past about reciting the bracha of Shechianu on Yom Ha'atzma'ut, or reciting Hallel on Yom Ha'atzma'ut. And Rav Avadia, he looks at the mitziyut, at the reality, at the meta-halacha. And he says that the spiritual state of the state of Israel today and of Yerushalayim today is far from perfect. And therefore, the traditional nusach, which describes Jerusalem as in a state of destruction and barren and empty of her children. Yes, her children have returned to her, but there's public desecration, even in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, the holy city of Jerusalem. So Rav Avadia felt that it's not appropriate to make changes. Number one, we don't have the authority to make changes. And number two, the traditional nusach is very appropriate given the spiritual state of the state of Israel. Okay, Rav Soloveitchik too felt that we have no authority to make changes to the text. Kedarko Bakodesh also, you know, Rav Soloveitchik was very careful not to make changes to accepted practice, to minhagim, to the nusach ha-tfilah, when those suggested making updates and things. Okay. Kedarko Bakodesh, he was very uncomfortable with any changes or innovations in minhag or nusach ha-tfilah, unless he felt that, you know, his changes were the correct approach. Like he wouldn't impose his minhagim or what he believed to be correct minhagim on his students unless he felt they were doing the wrong thing. Like, if your father did this, you should do it. Unless you're wearing a tefillin shel rosh with a square knot, then you should have the dalid knot, not the square dalid. Or unless you're not sitting in the sukkah in Chutz La'aretz on Shemini Atzeret, when the Gemara says you sit in the sukkah and you don't make a bracha. Okay. But Rav Soloveitchik also felt that the traditional nusach is very relevant when we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. As we mentioned last week, the Rambam, in a number of places in his Perush HaMishnah, defines Mikdash, right, the temple, to include Yerushalayim as well. And for Rav Soloveitchik, as we saw last week, that means that if the Mikdash has not been rebuilt, Yerushalayim is still in a state of Churban, and therefore it's relevant still to rend one's garment, even after the Six-Day War, when Yerushalayim is under Jewish sovereignty. And similarly, Rav Soloveitchik felt that it's inappropriate to make any changes to the traditional accepted nusach of Nachem, as it appears in our Sidurim, in our keynote, etc., because this description of Yerushalayim as being barren and childless, and she's grieving her loss of her children, she's in mourning, it's very relevant when we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. Yes, we have Yerushalayim, but we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. And if you define Mikdash as including Yerushalayim as well, so if the Mikdash is in a state of Churban, Yerushalayim is in a state of Churban as well. So here too, with regards to changes to Nachem, Rav Soloveitchik Paskin very similarly as we saw last week. Okay, and this is, if you look in the Orthodox Union's Misora, there's a whole piece there about Rav Soloveitchik's approach to Nachem, to Teren Kriya, etc. Okay. Other poskim, like Rav Tzvi Yudah Cohen Cook, like Rav Shaul Yisraeli, opposed making formal changes to the public recitation of Nachem in the repetition of the Amidah on Tisha B'Av afternoon, but they both allowed for individuals to make changes in their own silent Shmona Esrei, their private Amidah, their Tfilat Yachid. Okay? Now, even to this day, there are minyanim that have adopted and will use the Nusach HaTfilah that Rav Gorin introduced. You have a minyan that gathers each and every year overlooking Har HaBayit. It was the minyan of Rav Gorin that his students have continued, and they recite Nachem with his changes that he made, his version. Okay, but what's interesting, and not everyone knows this, Rav Gorin himself was Chozer Bo. Rav Gorin himself would eventually change his mind after the euphoria of those early days post Six-Day War faded and gave way to a stark reality. You know, the entire country was in this euphoria following those miraculous days in June 1967. And then over time, especially with the Yom Kippur War, you know, sort of a malaise set in, a depression set in, a national depression set in. I mean, besides for, you know, the vulnerability after what we experienced during the Yom Kippur War, there was also an economic depression, economic decline as well. And so in November of 1978, Rav Gorin wrote that due to the, quote, ethical, moral, and national decline following the Yom Kippur War, and in light of plans for land concessions, this is already in the late 70s when they're talking about land for peace, Rav Gorin decided to retract his ruling in favor of the traditional Nusach. And this is published in his Trumot HaGorin, which collects sort of his collected writings there. Okay. So this debate, this fascinating conversation between the poskim that takes place following the Six-Day War with regards to these changes to the Tefillah of Nachem, I think it reflects the very real challenge that we face today, mourning the Churban in a rebuilt Yerushalayim. And this tension, this dialectic, I think is similar to the tension or dialectic of Tisha B'Av itself. It's not Pashut. The day has this complex character. This tension is found throughout the Talmudic and Midrashic literature. You know, the Gemara in Yoma and Daf Nun Dalet describes how when the enemies, this is a reference to the Babylonians during the destruction of the first temple, entered into the temple, they found the Kruvim, the cherubs, entangled in an embrace. Right? Now, it's interesting. Chazal elsewhere say that when, you know, trying to reconcile two psukim, or trying to reconcile the language in the Torah where it says that the Kruvim faced one another, and the Kruvim faced the Aron, the Kaporet, and the Aron. So which one is it? So they said, when the Jewish people are doing the will of God, they face one another. It represents that intimate relationship, that love between God and the Jewish people, that intimacy, that love. When they are not doing the will of their master in heaven, so then they turn away from one another. So you'd think that during the destruction of the first temple, they would be in, you know, opposite ends of the room, different parts of the house, right? But they were entangled in embrace, again, expressing this conflict, this complicated relationship. And, you know, on the one hand, In the language of Chazal, Masechet Ta'anit, Tisha B'Av is called a day of Bechiya L'Dorot. Hashem says, you cried when the spies returned for Noah. I'm going to establish this day as a day of crying for generations, Bechiya L'Dorot. It's called a Yom Chayav. Raya Mazli, it's a day of bad luck. It's a time of bad luck and punishment. Huchpilu bot sarot, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says. It's Yom Muchan Lepuranut in the language of the Rambam. In fact, the Gemara, you know, brings Pesukim to prove how the first temple was destroyed on the ninth of Av. And then the Gemara says, well, you know, how do we know that the second temple was destroyed on the ninth of Av? And the Gemara basically answers, it couldn't have happened on any other day. Right? It's a Yom Chayav, right? In any case, you know, at the same time, it's also the symbolic birthday of the Mashiach. It's called a Moed in Eicha, right? Which can mean an appointed time for destruction, for punishment, but also it has this connotation of being a Moed, a festival. A Moed can refer to a festival as well. And some suggest that's why we don't recite Tachanun. There are other reasons as well. And one day we know it will be transformed into a festival, right? That's the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 8 and the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah on Daf Yud Chet. We've spoken about that in the past too. So on the one hand, it's this awful day, a day that has seen so many tragedies and calamities throughout Jewish history. And on the other hand, it's the symbolic birthday of the Mashiach, and it contains this promise of hope and redemption, and it's going to be transformed one day into a festival, and we're going to feast instead of fast. Right? And every prophecy of destruction in our Tanakh also contains words of hope and consolation. And for Rav Soloveitchik, the very fact that the Temple Mount retains its Kedusha, and that's something that we've spoken about many times, that also is a symbol of hope. That itself is a symbol of hope. Okay? And, you know, so there I was at this Sivuv Sha'arim, which I described at the beginning of the class, this march around the gates of Yerushalayim with the women in green during my first Tisha B'Av here as an Ole Chadash 13 years ago, feeling uncomfortable, bothered by this atmosphere of triumph and victory. And I began to realize that this is, in a sense, the very dialectic of Tisha B'Av itself, this very conflict. It's a bitter day, but it's also a day of hope. And I think maybe that's one way we can access the emotional experience of Tisha B'Av. One way we can make it relevant here in the state of Israel, here in a rebuilt Yerushalayim, by recognizing that we're not there yet. Right? Something profound happened in 1948. Yes, after 2,000 years, we returned to our ancestral homeland and we built a state, but things are far from perfect. We have an existential threat from without and within. Sinat Chinam, which according to our sages is what destroyed the Second Temple. Certainly that's very relevant. The state of Israel is constantly delegitimized and demonized in the media and in the international community. And we have maybe a lack of leadership here, right? Maybe we have elections coming up soon, another set of elections, another election season. And I think that, you know, this gap between where we are and where we can be is something that we can focus on Tisha B'Av. Of course, we don't have a temple. We don't have a holy temple standing. And while we are privy to see all these wonders and miracles and a rebuilt Yerushalayim, and we're studying Torah together this morning in the rebuilt Jerusalem, which is nothing short of miraculous, but we're still not there yet. You know, we call the state of Israel in the Tfilah L'Shlom HaMedina, the prayer for the state of Israel, we describe it as Reshit Tzmichat Geulatenu, the first flowering of our redemption. We don't call it redemption. We don't even call it the beginning of redemption. We call it the first flowering. It's just budding. It's just beginning. You know, but we are very privileged to live during this miraculous time. But I think, again, you know, that gap, that par between where we are and where we can be is something that we can focus on. It's one way we can access that pain and make it relevant. Realize that we've come so far, but we're still so far from our goal. We're not there yet. The Talmud Yerushalmi says that each and every generation that does not witness the building of the Holy Temple in their day, it's as if they destroyed it. So yes, we bear some responsibility. And that's something that we need to focus on. And there's some questions that we have to ask ourselves. What are we missing? Where do we need to be? How can we get there? How can we actualize our national potential? Do we have a shared vision? Are we unified? What are our goals as a people? Just some of the things we can reflect on this Tisha B'Av. And may we merit to properly mourn and see the fulfillment of our of the promise of Chazal that kol hamitabel al Yerushalayim, all those who mourn for Jerusalem, zocheh v'roeh b'simchata, will merit to witness and see her in her joy. And may we indeed merit to mourn properly and see the fulfillment of this promise of our sages and see the building of the Beit HaMikdash and the completion of the Geula Shleima, the complete redemption, speedily in our days. B'mehirah, b'yameinu, amen.